Would you please find a Bible and open it, if you will, to the book of Revelation and the third chapter. Adventism was born in an age of horse-drawn carriages and lantern light. Does it still fit in an age of electronics and spaceships? Should Adventist Christianity change to fit our times? In every reform movement, there are inclined to be splinter groups, and through the years there have been some in Adventism, usually over some new understanding of Scripture. Somebody felt they have found a new truth, and so they wanted to start a little movement. If there's any diversity now, it's more likely not so much new truth, it's change. And change can divide. The progressive strongly is insistent on change. The conservative is strongly resistant to change. How are these two groups going to be able to accept each other? How are we going to have church unity amid such diversity? I want to talk about change. Well, you say, Pastor, are you talking to the progressives or the conservatives? I'm talking to myself. Old men do that. I've always tried to be in the middle of the road. Dangerous place. What stays in the middle of the road becomes roadkill. If you stay in the middle of the road, you get run over by the traffic going both ways. I recently had my 80th birthday, and it's good for me to every now and then stand back and take a look at my belief about change. The concrete tends to set, you know, and I'm going to examine this morning my attitude toward change, and you're simply welcome to listen in if you find it helpful. Three things that I have learned about change. Number one, I've learned that change is resisted. Humans resist change, and of all human organizations, probably churches resist change the most. As a matter of fact, a resistance to change is one of the signs of Laodicea. Revelation, the third chapter, and the 17th verse, you say, I am rich, I have acquired health, and do not need a thing. A resistance to change is an identifying mark of God's last church. It doesn't know that it needs to change. Now, it's especially, of course, spiritual change. But the church is resistant to change. We are resistant to worship change. We need very much to understand the problems, the thinking, the needs of our young people. But how much time do you suppose our church spends looking at the problems and the needs and the frustrations of our older people? They are important too. Old people are especially frightful of change. They see change all around them. And it seems sometimes that the world is falling apart. They have change at home. The nest is empty. The kids are gone. Very possibly your spouse is gone. Maybe you had to leave your home for one reason or another. And the old folks see change. And they see changes going on in their body. And not a one of them is an improvement. Their eyes grow dim and their legs grow lame and their ears go deaf and they see change. They fight against change. They resist change. It's just plain natural. They have been forced into this electronic age of computers and emails and websites and cell phones, and maybe even tried to learn the computer, and the computer was outdated before they had a chance to learn it. Everything is changing. Can you understand, folks, how the older people, in all of this undesirable change going on around them, seek security, the one place where they hope, please, please don't change my church. Let me have something that doesn't change. There is an interesting question. If we in our worship service change to having more participation and more fellowship and more feeling, would it be forgetting our roots? I think it probably would more likely be returning to our roots. I have learned, first of all, that change is resisted. The second thing I've learned about change is that change is divisive. When you have conservatives versus progressives, that's serious. But when you have young against old, that is fatal. I was young once. I can remember we thought that we as young people invented the chorus. And we got out our mimeograph machines. We called them holy rollers. And we made our song sheets. Roll, roll your burdens away. Somewhere beyond the blue. Young people, it upset the old folks who wanted only the old hymns. Today, our young folks come with their guitars and their projectors and their scripture songs. And we long for the song sheets. The older we get, the more we want the church to be the way it was when we were young so that we can feel young again. And the old folks say, stay by the landmarks. And the young folks say, don't force 19th century practices. We are in the 21st. The old folks hold the power in the church. The young folks hold the future of the church. And a church that does not meet the needs of its young people has no future. So the second thing I've learned about change is that change is divisive. And then surprisingly, thirdly, the thing I've learned about change is that change can be Christian. That God changes His way of working. The conservative loves Malachi 3:6. I am the Lord, I change not. But God does change His way of working. He used at least three different organizations, approaches in taking the story of Jehovah to the world. The first was Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the establishment of what we call a patriarchy. And then this was replaced by Israel and a theocracy. And eventually this was replaced by a church. As society changed, as the needs of mankind changed, God, who does not change, changed His way of working to meet contemporary needs. So God's example shows us that the church should make some changes to remain contemporary. Now what about Jesus and change? That, after all, is what really matters. And I want to suggest this morning that I believe Jesus changed rules and traditions in order to to protect principles. This is most dramatically proven, I think, by the way Jesus treated the Sabbath. Jesus definitely changed Sabbath tradition of the church of His day. Tradition said you couldn't spit on the Sabbath because that was irrigating, and irrigating was work, and that was a church tradition. He healed a man with a shriveled hand, and He did it on the Sabbath to teach the principle behind the Sabbath, that the Sabbath was for healing. And it still is, folks. Not only healing hands, but healing shriveled hearts. And Jesus' answer to criticism for breaking tradition is in Mark. Turn, if you will, to Mark, the second chapter, when they got after Him for changes that He was making. In Mark chapter 2 and verse 27, then He said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath." Now, this is a familiar verse to us, but what does it mean? It says that mankind needed the Sabbath, and God loved mankind, and therefore God gave the Sabbath out of His love for mankind. He is teaching the love principle. We have on record at least six times when Jesus seemed to even go out of His way to break the tradition of the church of His day in order to try and teach the love principle being above tradition. And the truth of the matter is, they killed Him for it. You have in the beginning of chapter 3 the story of the shriveled hand. And then in Mark 3 and verse 6, "Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus." Now we're getting someplace here. Jesus purposely changed the rules and the traditions in order to protect principles. We're beginning to have a guideline as to where we should and should not change in church. And that guideline that I want to emphasize this morning, rules and traditions must change, principles must never change. Rules and traditions must change, principles must never change. We need to change the rules and the traditions in order to protect the principles. Now, we've got to define our terms here. Which is which? How do you tell a rule or a tradition as opposed to a principle? Well, by definition, a principle is a fundamental, timeless truth. Principle does not change. It is timeless truth. Turn, if you will, to Matthew 22, and that's where Jesus really talks a lot about this business of tradition. Matthew 22, and let's begin with verse 35. "One of them, an expert in the law, tested Him with this question, 'Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?' Jesus replied, 'Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself.'" Now notice verse 40. "All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." All the law, that is, all doctrine, all theology, all law, Jesus said, hangs on love to God, love to man. And then it says, on these two commandments, the prophets also hang. In other words, the Scripture. All Scripture teaches these two commandments. The timeless love principle, love to God and love to man. Two commandments. Then, over in Exodus, Jesus enlarged on those two commandments with the Ten Commandments. 4, love to God. 6, love to man. The Ten Commandments do not do away with love, but rather they define what love is and apply love to life. Or if you want to turn the other direction, if you want to condense truth down even further still, you can reduce all truth to one word. And that, of course, is the word love. The principle of love, it fit in Adam's day and in Noah's day and in Jesus' day and in our day. The principle of love is the principle behind all Christian doctrine, all Christian scripture. It is timeless. Unless love is defined by Hollywood rather than by the Ten Commandments. And if you spend more time with your television set than you do with your Bible, gradually, unintentionally, subconsciously, love for you will be translated Hollywood shallow style. If you want to know what love really is, go to those Ten Commandments that apply real love to life. Love to God and love to man. That's a principle. Principle of love. All right, now we want to define a rule. What's the difference between a principle and a rule? Well, a rule controls behavior. A rule doesn't necessarily have anything to say about what we believe, but rather about what we do. Boys and girls, Jimmy was a nuisance in class. Always up and around bothering other people. Teacher said, sit down. Jimmy kept walking around the room. Jimmy, sit down. Jimmy finally got to his seat, but he refused to sit. Teacher marched down the aisle, put one hand on each shoulder, and pushed. And Jimmy sat. He glared up and he spat at his teacher, I may be sitting on the outside, but I'm standing on the inside. You can enforce rules without teaching anything. And unfortunately, rules are easier to teach. And Christian parents and Christian schools and Christian churches are more successful in teaching rules than the love principle. And young people, if you are not enjoying your religion, if you are not enjoying your Christian experience, may I suggest it's likely because it is founded on rules. Because when our Christian experience is based on the love principle, whether we're young or old, rich or poor, educated or not, everybody is attracted by the love principle. Now, rules change. Remember we said principle is timeless. It does not change. Rules are just the opposite. Rules do change. When I was just out of college, I was boys' dean at Columbia Academy during the time when the Mohawks were in. And boys would go to town and come back with everything shaved off their heads except just one strip right down the middle. And mothers did not like Mohawks. And we made a rule. And the rule was, boys, let it grow. This was in the 50s. In the 70s, I was on the Union College faculty during the Beatles generation. And hair kept getting longer and longer and longer, and we made a rule. Cut it off, boys. Cut it off. Rules change. When Ellen White wrote Ladies had long skirts so long that they swept the streets with them. It was not very sanitary. And she suggested a rule. Up, girls, up. Every dean I have ever met since says, down, girls, down. Rules change. That is the nature of rules. And we must remain ready to change the rules any way that they can be changed to help teach the principle. And if they no longer teach the principle, we have lost the Christian basis. The real love principle behind the way we dress. We dress in such a way as to attract others to love Jesus, not to attract attention to ourselves. That's the principle. But probably more of our young people know the rules than have learned the principle. Now, the human tendency is to gradually substitute rules and traditions for principles. The longer any movement continues, the more traditions it espouses, and the more firmly they are entrenched. Turn left just a few pages, if you will, to Matthew 15. And Jesus has a lot to say in this passage about traditions. Matthew 15, let's begin with the first verse. Then some Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem and asked, "Why do your disciples break the traditions of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat." Jesus goes on talking about one of their traditions that really had absolutely no love involved with it. And then he comes down to verse 8. "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." He's coming to our definition. Outwardly, yes. Rules, yes. But heart, the love wasn't there. "Their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men." Jerusalem Bible says they are human regulations. And what we need to understand, especially if we lean toward the conservative side or as we get older, is that these were, on the whole, pretty conscientious people to whom Jesus was speaking. And when they fought against Jesus' breaking of the traditions, they thought that they were protecting truth. We have a tendency to gradually substitute rules and traditions for principles. We have very greatly abused the writings of Ellen White. When we have studied her writings to find out what to do without ever having understood why, we have sought out rules and we have not done our homework well enough to search out the underlying principles. There's nothing wrong with the spirit of prophecy. There's a great deal wrong with how some of us have used it, looking always for the rules without learning the principles. Reform group, after it gets a few years under its belt, is inclined to stop thinking and start mimicking. Boys and girls, kind of a silly story about the man who bought a parrot. As the story goes, he had a rich uncle he wanted to impress. He was going to teach the parrot to say uncle. And he tried and he tried. He worked and he worked. "Say uncle, say uncle, say uncle." He got so disgusted, impatient. He actually wadded up newspaper. "Say uncle, say uncle." Never a squawk out of the parrot. As the story goes, the man went to town one day, and while he was gone, the parrot got out of his cage. And when he came back into the yard, here was that parrot out in the chicken yard, threshing some poor little half-grown rooster. Say uncle, say uncle, say uncle. Hadn't meant a thing to him, but he was going to pass it on. We need to learn to look for the principle. And it's difficult, because we're tempted to think that my preferences are naturally principles. Individual preferences are important. They are to be respected, but they should not be confused with principles. So there you have what I believe to be the Bible doctrine and Jesus' teaching regarding change in the church. I believe that rules and traditions must change. I believe that principles must never change. And we will be successful so long as we learn to always look for the principle. And how do you tell a principle when you meet it? Jesus said it's going to reflect either love to God or love to man. And a Christianity that is based on that love principle is never out of date and is never boring. Church, I believe, is like an airplane. Everybody knows an airplane has to have two wings in order to fly. You lose one, you lose flight. Airplane has to have two wings in order to fly. A church must have people both on the right wing and the left wing. It has to have conservative people, and it has to have progressive people. Some folks think that we need to start new churches with conservative here and progressive there. I don't believe that that's the Bible standard. I believe every church family needs both. What they need is to learn how to work together. You've got to have the progressive, because the progressive keeps you active and alive and young and going places. You need to have the conservative, because the conservative keeps you from extremes, reminds you of your roots, and pays the bills. We need to have both. How do these two wings get along? The view from this wing is very different from the view from that wing of the airplane. How do they make the thing work? They make it work because they're both committed to holding the thing up together. Let's not assume that we need to think alike or always have the same view. Let's always, all of us, be committed to the body of the church. And together, hold it up and make it fly. For centuries, people lighted their homes with oil. Possibly olive oil, possibly animal fat. And they used oil in their lamps decade after decade, generation after generation, century after century, still the same old oil. I'd like that oil to represent the love principle. Brothers and sisters, never, ever dilute the oil. Stay with the old oil, the old love principle. However, as archaeologists dig into these sites, they find there was a great deal of difference in the lamps in which they carried the oil. In fact, an archaeologist can go into a dig and can date the time of a lamp because every generation had its own way of carrying the old oil to its world. At first, they were just clay pots, and then they were metal. At first, they were short. They'd sit on a table or on the floor, and then they set them on stands. At first, they were very simple, and then they were ornate. But one thing you can be sure, every generation created its own lamps to carry the old oil. Those of you who tend to be resistant to change, may you be as willing to fight for the new lamps as forcefully as you fight for the old oil. And may those of you who are so insistent upon change be as willing to fight for the old oil as you instinctively fight for the new lamps. Loving Father, thank you for the principle of love. May our love for each other and our love for Jesus so bind our hearts together that with one another we can seek out always better and better ways to carry the old principle of love to our generation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.